It's something, I don't even like boxing, but I watch boxing movies. So, more to the point. One of Jesus' most famous sayings, one of the things that he said that everybody, you know, most people remember, something that I imagine you've heard before. It is at the same time extremely encouraging and then also kind of concerning. And I think when I was younger, that idea that something could be both, you know, a big encouragement to us and something that concerns us, I think that was really a foreign concept to me. You know, the way I was raised in church was everything was super black and white. Like everything was one thing or the other. It was either good or bad, or it was happy or sad, or whatever. There was no nuance. There was no, there was nothing that was kind of a shade of gray. But as I've gotten older, and as I've looked at, you know, the Bible, and I've looked at life, I've realized that most of life isn't just one thing or the other. And so there are a lot of passages in the scriptures that are really encouraging to us. Maybe one day we say, oh yeah, praise God, high five, that's great. But on another day, depending on how we might feel or how we might be doing, it's the exact opposite. And sometimes those two ideas can be there at the same time. Like we're saying, praise God, but we're also saying, okay, well, we need some help with this too. And that's the way one of Jesus' most famous sayings of all time is. He was talking to people who, he was introducing his kingdom to them. He was introducing this new way of looking at God, this new way of looking at religion and people and everything else. And he was explaining all this stuff, and he talked about the parts of the creation that we almost never notice. And he talked about, like, the birds. And Jesus said, listen, birds don't harvest. They don't plant. They don't work super hard and toil in the grass and make sure that they have, you know, giant storehouses filled with grain. And yet they eat just fine. They're fat and happy. They're always well fed because God cares for them. And he said, like the flowers, you know, you don't really think much about flowers. You don't think much about, you know, what God might think about flowers. But he said, listen, the flowers don't spin. They don't have sewing machines. They don't have silk. And all these things, they don't have these fancy dyes and patterns with these clothing. And yet, he says, the flowers, with all due respect, they look prettier than you do. They don't work at all, and yet they're beautiful. And Jesus' whole point was that God loves all of his creation. God's love is big enough. God's grace and compassion and mercy is big enough for all of creation. And so Jesus said, that obviously includes you. I mean, as a human being, you are made in God's image. As a human being, you are, as some have put it, the crown jewel of God's creation. There is nothing better than you. You are the main event of what God made. Something, a creature, a person who can think and feel and love and act like God. We are God's children. And if God cares about birds and flowers, well, of course God cares about us. And that's when Jesus says something that is really, really encouraging and also kind of challenging. And it's in Matthew chapter 6. It should be behind me. Here's what Jesus says during the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries, and today's trouble is enough for today. That's something I'm guessing it's probably not the first time you've heard that. If nothing else, I know I have preached on that. So if you've been around a while, you've heard that. And that's a really great passage. You know, from one perspective, this is an amazing passage. Here is Jesus, God's Son. He is God in the flesh, and he's saying, understand this, guys, that God cares about you so much that before you even know to ask for something, he knows. God already knows what it is you need. God knows you so intimately and so personally. He knows what you need. He's already planning on providing it. God is there for you no matter what. So you don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about all these things that so many people worry about. You can just live your life and do your best for God's kingdom, and God will take care of the rest. That is an incredibly comforting passage. And it's an incredibly challenging passage. Because as nice and as happy as it is to be told God cares for you, as much of a relief as it is to say, okay, God has this under control, God has this, and He's going to take care of me. Have you ever tried not to worry? I mean, Jesus gives an instruction, like, explicitly. We talk a lot about sin, and as a church culture, we talk a lot about the things Jesus told us to do, the things Jesus told us not to do. Jesus explicitly and distinctly says, do not worry. And yet, I've never met a person who has actually taken that passage seriously enough to actually stop worrying. And by I've never met a person, I also am including the person I meet in the mirror every day. We all worry. And so Jesus tells us not to worry, and we worry. And here's the problem with worrying. Before you know it, you're worrying about the fact that you're worrying. You guys ever get to that point where you're worried so much that now you're worried you're worrying too much? Just like layers of all this stuff. And here's the other really hard thing. Have you ever been told stop worrying and then afterwards you said, oh, okay, cool, I'll stop worrying? Never! In fact, if someone tells you not to worry about a thing, chances are really good you're going to worry more about that thing. It's kind of like this principle. You know how if you don't want to think about something, I can't tell you not to think about that? Like if I say don't think about this thing, the first thing you're going to think about is the thing I just said not to bring up. You know? So like if I said, don't think about the lyrics to that Hey Mickey song from the 80s. Don't think about those lyrics. Well, that's not fair. Because I just planted those lyrics in your head. You're not going to get that song out of your head till like November. And it's not just because, you know, Mickey is so fine that he blows your mind. It's also because I just told you about Mickey. So I say, don't think about Mickey, and you're like, well, I'm not thinking about Mickey. If somebody says, don't worry about tomorrow, you think, well, is there something about tomorrow I should worry about? That's the way we work. It's like we can't stop. And so this passage, I mean, it's hard because, yeah, it's super nice, but it also brings to us the awareness that we are doing a thing on a regular, constant basis that Jesus said, no, don't do that. Now, as an aside, quick sermon within the sermon. This I totally could leave behind, but I'm going to go ahead and do this. As an aside, sometimes it seems like Christians have this like the worst theology about sin ever. If you guys have heard, like Christians always, you know, going crazy about the individual sins that people commit. And here's the thing: we all get the way we should look at sin. We all do, because we all do it with worrying. I have never in my life ever heard somebody say, "Well, if you're going to be saved, you got to repent of that worrying." Never heard anybody say that. I have never heard anybody say, well, if you don't stop worrying, you're going to go to hell. I have never seen on the corner those crazy people with the signs. I've never seen somebody with Matthew 6 written above it saying, God hates worriers. Never seen that. Never seen that. Seen it with a lot of other stuff. Never seen it with this. And it's weird because I've seen it with stuff Jesus didn't even talk about. And yet here, Jesus specifically says, don't worry. And so here's the deal. You and I as Christians, we all have this good, we have great theology with sin when it comes to worrying. Great theology of sin. Because here's the deal. Y'all assume, as you should, that if God is really who He says He is, if God is really loving and God is really gracious, if God is really worthy of us singing songs and worshiping Him, then surely He's big enough to cover our worrying. We just all assume that. We assume that the good news wouldn't be the good news if it didn't cover our normal human weakness to worry. So we just kind of go about our lives and we know, okay, well, yeah, I'm hurting myself. I'm making my life more stressful. I'm making the lives of other people around me more stressful by worrying. But I also don't think that God looks at me like an abomination because I worried too much. Jesus said, don't worry. We worry. That's called sinning. And yet, we look at our own worry and say, oh yeah, God's got that. He's big enough for that. Question, why can't we do that for the rest of our sins in our lives? Or why can't we allow that for the sins of other people? Whole other sermon. Let's set that aside. Just needed to bring it up. It was going to be an itch I needed to scratch if I didn't bring it up. Back to the point at hand. Jesus says, don't worry. Jesus says that He'll take care of things. And that's very nice. And it's also very disconcerting because, well, we worry all the time. And here's the thing, guys, we are not unique. If you look at the Bible over and over and over again, over 100 times, we read God telling us not to be afraid. It's like over and over, God sends an angel, don't be afraid. God sends a prophet, don't be afraid. God sends, no matter who God sends, the message, like the first sentence is always, don't be afraid. Because it's like, as human beings, our default status in life is to be afraid of things. Our default status in life is to worry over everything. And so God's default is to say, hey, stop that. It's okay. God's default is to respond to our default and say, I love you enough. I am here for you enough. You don't need to worry. And yet over and over and over, we're afraid, we're worried over things, we give ourselves ulcers, it seems like, and over and over and over, God is saying, it's okay, everything will be fine, you just gotta relax. It's impossible though. Like, this is one of those sermons where I can tell you, but I don't know if I can tell you how. Because it just seems like, you know, it's in the Bible over and over and over because people over and over and over struggle with it, and we do too. And so it's always going to be a one step forward, two steps back kind of a situation. It's always going to be like I am doing my best to not worry, but I'm going to worry while I'm there. I'm going to try my best to not be afraid of things, but I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to do my best to not let my life be dictated by my fear and my worrying. But at the end of the day, like, I'm going to spend all day Tuesday fixating on the things that worry me and make me afraid. And then I'm going to have to, you know, say, hey, God, help me out. That's just the way it's going to be. And there is perhaps no better example of that than a judge that we find in the Old Testament. A guy we can learn from, if not on how to actually be, a guy we can learn how not to be. And his name was Gideon. And Gideon lived during a period of time that was the most terrifying period of time in the history of humanity. As much as we are afraid of our day-to-day things, as much as we are worriers over our day-to-day things, Gideon lived in a world that was absolutely terrifying. And if you'd like to know how terrifying, we just need to look at one particular verse in his story. Where Gideon, who is an army leader, he is leading the people of God against a foreign tyrant. He is the battle lines are drawn. If you can picture in your mind, you've got God's people on one side about to fight, and their tyrants on the other side. This is what we read as Gideon is leading his army into battle. It's in the book of Judges, it's in chapter 7. It should be behind me. Here's what we read. The Lord said to Gideon, "Tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Picture this. Two armies about to fight. 32,000 Jewish soldiers on this side. And God says to Gideon, hey, look, if any of them are scared, if any of them will admit to being scared, because they were all scared, if any of them will admit to being scared, they can go home right now. And you know what's funny is I would imagine a bunch of those people stayed out of shame. Like, oh no, I've got this. Like, you know how men are. Yeah, I've got this. We don't have this at all, but we'll say we've got it. Like, that has to account for a big chunk of that 10,000 right there. And yet 22,000, like, yep, see ya. Going home. Don't want any of this. That was how terrifying life was. During the days of Gideon. And here's what would happen, okay? We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the Jewish people being in the promised land and worshiping these foreign gods and forgetting who the God was that led them out of Egypt. And all these things happened. And we've been talking about that for a couple of weeks now. And Gideon lived during a time in which the people of Israel had completely forgotten who God was. There was two gods. There was Baal and there was Asherah. And they had decided that those gods were cool. They wanted to worship those gods. They were the gods of their neighbors. And so they built these idols and they built these temples to these gods, and they started worshiping them. And then life started getting really bad, and they would pray to Asherah and Baal, and nothing would happen. Like, they were surprised at that. It was very odd that they would disconnect. Let us pray for these gods that God told us not to pray to, and nothing's happening, and that's confusing. So what happened is this group of people called the Midianites, which is really weird that the Midianites would have been these people, but the Midianites show up. Now the Midianites, if we're just we're putting some pieces of stuff together, the Midianites were the people that Moses found. He left Egypt the first time because he killed the Egyptian, buried the guy in the sand, left, ran away, all that. He found Midianites, and they became friends. And so you'd think the Midianites would be friends with the people of Israel. And they were. They were friendly for a while until Israel showed up and started a fight with everybody around them. Suddenly the Midianites were like, whoa, guys, we were friends. And now you're fighting our neighbors. Well, we're not friends anymore. That's a friendship ender. You start a war with the people next to us, that ends our friendship. And so the Midianites, maybe because of the personal history they had, they became like the cruelest tyrants that, that the people of Israel had seen in a long, long time. The Midianites, other people had tried to conquer the Israelites. Other people had tried to rule the Israelites. The Midianites didn't have any interest in that. The Midianites just wanted to make their life a living hell. That's it. The Midianites would show up whenever it was harvest time, take whatever food they could carry, and if there was food they couldn't carry, they'd light it on fire, laugh, and walk away. They didn't even care about ruling the people. They didn't care about, they just wanted to just wipe them out. That's all they wanted. And they thought they would slowly starve them. And so this happened 1 year, and then it happened in year two, and it happened in year three, and it happened in year four. And then it happened in year five, and it happened in year six. And by the time it happened in year seven, you can imagine if every year for 7 years, somebody comes along and steals most of your crops, and the rest of them they light on fire and laugh and walk away, you're hungry. And so the people tried to figure out, what can we do? Where can we go? And they left their homes and they went to live like savage animals in caves. And the Midianites kept showing up. Oh, it's cute. You had a nice little plot of wheat in your cave. Well, I'll take that too. They didn't care if they lived in caves. It wasn't about the food. The Midianites were just cruel for cruelty's sake. And so the people of Israel were terrified. This is who they were fighting. It's one thing to fight an enemy who wants something, but when somebody just wants to watch, you know, your home burn, it's tough to figure out how to even deal with that. And so the Jewish people just hid. And they prayed to Asherah, they prayed to Baal, nothing happened. And finally one day somebody said, hey, wait, remember that God that led us out of slavery in Egypt? That God that helped us out when, you know, there was these other kings and there was that Ehud guy and there's that Deborah chick and we got all these, like, why don't we just pray to that guy and see what happens? And they did, and wouldn't you know it, God answered. And so an angel came and he showed up and he met Gideon. Now, anytime I talk about Gideon, I want you to think about in your mind a puppy who has been chasing a squirrel in its yard. You've ever seen this, puppies chasing squirrels? Have you ever seen a squirrel turn around and chase the puppy back? Have you guys ever seen that? Is that only something that only happens in my yard? Okay. The puppy, when the squirrel turns around, is terrified. Because it wasn't expecting that. It was bluffing. I want you to know, if your dogs are trying to chase something out the yard, it's bluffing. It's all it's doing. If that thing actually turns and fights, your dog will come tuck tail running into the house every time. No one else seen the skittish puppy. Okay, well, it's hard for you to imagine the skittish puppy. Gideon was just scared. Can we just say that? He was real scared. I was trying to compare him to the puppy. Worked great in my mind because my dog is awful. Apparently, y'all have better dogs than me. Anyway, Gideon, the first time we meet him, is hiding in a wine press trying to do the harvest thing with his wheat. Like, he is literally hiding in a giant box, hoping that the Midianites won't find him. He is not just afraid, he is terrified. He lives his entire life in fear of the Midianites coming back and taking all of his stuff. And so an angel of the Lord shows up and says to Gideon, hey man, guess what? You're gonna rescue your people. And Gideon's response is, you must be crazy. Because, first of all, look at me. I'm hiding in a wine press. I don't look like a hero, first of all. Second of all, God left us way back when. I don't even know when, but the God you're talking about, we don't even know that guy anymore. That guy doesn't care. We've been praying to Baal and Asherah. They haven't showed up. Nobody's showing up to help us. And I always imagine the angel at this point saying, yeah, stop praying to those people. I told you not to do that. Sent you a prophet. Nobody listens. The angel was nicer, though, and he doesn't do that. And he explains that God really does love them, and he's with them and all of that. And Gideon, because he's this really skittish, scared guy, he's like, okay, well, I want to listen to you, and I want to believe you, but you have to prove it. And he asks for a miraculous sign, and the angel gives him the miraculous sign. And if you'd like to know how people are in a really funny way, here's what happens when Gideon gets the miraculous sign. Now, he'd been afraid that God wasn't with him, so he asks for a sign that God's with him. As soon as he sees that God is with him, now he's afraid that he's offended God. He was afraid before the sign. He gets a sign, and now he's afraid again. The angel at this point, I swear, is saying, can we send somebody else? There's somebody else who can talk to this Gideon guy, because he's driving me crazy. He was afraid before. I give him a sign. Now he's afraid of the sign. That's how Gideon operates. So finally, Gideon's like, okay, fine. And the story goes, Gideon reluctantly, like with his feet dragging, goes around and does stuff. He's told, okay, go and tear down the altars to Asherah and Baal. And he's like, okay, well, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it at night because I don't want anybody to see me because I'm really scared of people. And the angel's like, fine. Okay, whatever. I don't care. Just do it. And so he does it. And okay, great. He freaks himself out, does it. It's okay. And he says, okay, well, I want you to go, and now that you've done that, now that you only have the one God again, that we've told you this like 1,000 times, now that you've done this, I'm gonna give you a victory. And I'm telling you, you don't have to do anything. Just go get some soldiers, show up, God will do some work, it'll be awesome, all you've gotta do is show up. And Gideon's like, whoa, you were an angel before, but how do I know you're not an angel now? How do I know you're still an angel? He says, I saw one sign before. I need to see another sign. And he was like, okay, cool. Here we go. Here's your sign. And he's like, oh, okay, so that was cool. I like that sign. Still not convinced. Could I get a second sign? And he was like, yes, you can get a second sign. Here's your second sign. It was actually your third sign, Gideon. Stop freaking out about everything, you stupid human. Over and over, Gideon's like, okay, fine, okay, good, okay. I'm finally convinced I will go get all these soldiers. And that's when, as we started with, that's how Gideon is standing in front of the people and they're about to fight. And God says, okay, well, if anybody's afraid, let them go home. Well, if Gideon was your leader, everybody would be afraid. He was teaching them to be afraid of everything. Of course. You're being led into the battle by a guy I just compared to a puppy. So 22,000 leave, and Gideon is freaking out. Because I should probably mention at this point that the Midianites, when they heard that there was going to be a war, they're like, well, this is stupid. Let's make sure these guys never fight us again. And they went and recruited two other armies. So it was actually three armies versus the one army of Israel. And then two-thirds of the Israelite army went away and went home. And Gideon's like, whoa, I cannot do this. There's no fighting for me. I'm now done. I hope nobody's in my wine press. I'm going back there. And God speaks to Gideon at this point, and God's like, okay, look. If I just let you fight and you won, you'd believe you did it. And like, over and over, y'all keep forgetting I exist. And it's weird, because I rescued you from the Egyptians. I rescued you from these other countries. Every time that you have a problem and you ask for help, I give it to you. And yet y'all keep forgetting I exist. I want that to stop. So what I'm going to do, is I'm going to set this up in such a way that you will never, ever, ever forget this. By the way, they forgot again. But it was a good effort by God here. God's like, okay, listen, I'm going to set this up so that you never, ever, ever, ever forget. And he says, okay, you have 10,000 men. That's too many. And Gideon's like, that's not too many. God, that's way too few. Three armies, like 100,000 people over there. I have 10,000. Those are bad odds. And God's like, yeah, but I need something crazy. I need this to be crazy. So he's like, okay, you like signs. You like tests? Well, let me give you one. Okay, so here's what I need to do. I need to go to the river, have all of your men drink from the river, and don't give them cups. Okay? Whoever tries to use their hands to get water, put them in one group. Whoever doesn't use their hands to get water, just sticks their face in, put them in another group. Now, I don't know what this says about the people of Israel, but like 97% just dunk their faces in and drink. And that's a funny mental picture for you as we go. But, mean, it does make sense, because I mean, like, maybe try to, like, you know, drink with your hands, it doesn't work very well. So that's what happens. And so so Gideon's probably thinking, okay, cool, so we knocked out another 300, that's awesome. And God's like, no, that's not what it is. The 9,700, that group, send them home too. You and 300 dudes are going to fight 100,000 guys over there. And Gideon, at this point, needed to change his pants. You cannot describe the fear with Gideon. And to make a long story short, they won. And we'll talk a little bit more about the aftermath next week. But here's the thing we have to learn from Gideon, okay? We've been talking about these judges, and the book of Judges tells us about a time in history when nobody listened to God, when nobody listened to anything. People just did whatever they thought was okay and all of that, and so nothing ever goes well. So we've been talking for the last few weeks, okay, these are not people we should be learning from. These are people we should be learning not to be. Don't be these people. As we look at Gideon's life, it's extremely humbling, because I look at Gideon and I see myself, for one, and I see, because you can see the big picture of his life, man, just how hard he made his life on himself. If Gideon had not been afraid, let's just pretend for a second that Gideon had been the sort of fellow who is not freaking out about everything. He doesn't ask for sign after sign after sign. He doesn't tell God no when God says, I want you to go do something. He doesn't fight God every step of the way. He doesn't give himself an ulcer. You know what would have been different in this story? Nothing. Nothing at all. God's the one that rescued Israel. That's it. God was going to do this, whether Gideon was a coward or whether Gideon had courage. It doesn't matter. Gideon, his role in this was to simply show up and be the guy who would tell other people about it later. That's it. That's it. All Gideon did by worrying himself was make his life miserable. That's it. And guys, that's the way sin works. You know, so often we talk about sin, we think about sin as this thing where, you know, it's like, oh, God's offended. Like, oh, we can, like, you know, God's having a bad day because I did. Man, he's God. You don't have that power. Stop thinking you do. If you think you can impact God that way, then your God is way too small or your ego is way too big. I don't know which. Maybe a little bit of both. But God's going to do what God does, and he invites us to come along and join him. And when we sin, all we're doing is hurting ourselves and other people. That's it. And that's the way it is with Gideon. If Gideon had been able to relax a little bit, get the man a Xanax or something, like something. If he'd been able to relax just a little bit, nothing would have changed. The only thing that would have changed would be Gideon would have had a good time during this whole thing. This whole story is Gideon is miserable as God is working in his life. And all Gideon had a choice to be miserable as God worked in his life, or not be miserable as God works in his life. That's it. Those were his two choices. And yet he chose be miserable. Now, listen, you still have that Mickey song stuck in your head, okay? I don't know how to tell you not to do this. And I'm not saying it's easy. But in the New Testament, we're told kind of a strategy we can have for this not worrying stuff. And here's what we read. It's in the book of Hebrews. Don't be Gideon. Don't be that guy. In the book of Hebrews, there's this beautiful passage of scripture. It's a New Testament guy putting together two Old Testament passages. Here's what it says. It should be behind me. Here's what he says. Hebrews chapter 13. It says, God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to be rude. But if you have some insecurity with yourself, if you have a lack of confidence in yourself, okay, like you're a person. That happens. Like, I get it, you know? I mean, if you don't have a little bit of insecurity, you may, you know, want to see somebody for, you know, because you might be a sociopath. I mean, really, like, if we're looking at ourselves honestly, we should see weaknesses as well as strengths. We should. And if all you see is, oh, I'm awesome, get help. For our sake, if not yours. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, oh, yeah, have confidence in yourself. That's not what he says. He says, have confidence in the God who will never leave you. The first thing Gideon says is, well, God's left me. According to the scriptures, God never leaves. ever. God will not abandon us. God will not fail us. And so our confidence is in the God who helps us. And I'm not saying this is a magic bullet to forever stop worrying. I'm not saying that. I mean, my confidence is a God of grace whose love is big enough to cover my worry and all of my other sins. But you and I are called not to be Gideon, but instead to be people whose confidence is in the God who never leaves. It's not in ourselves. It's not in who we are. It's in the God who has our back every step of the way from here to the end of our lives and through it. To whatever's on the next side, God has our back no matter what. This morning we're in our third week of our series called Don't Be That Guy. And this morning it's pretty simple. Don't be Gideon. Don't be that guy. He made his life miserable. But you know what? God worked through that. God worked through him. In his misery, God worked through him. And you and I are called to be people who have our confidence in God. Our third lesson from the Judges, from people not to be, is this. Don't be that guy whose life is dictated by worry and fear. Don't be the guy whose life is dictated by worry and fear. We begin this morning with a clip from, I guess they're just going to keep making these, the Rocky Balboa situation. Like, there's like, we're on like Rocky 23 or something at this point. But like I said, I will watch every boxing movie ever, so I'm going to keep watching them. This one is about Apollo Creed's son, who we didn't know existed until, you know, the script called for it. So he is a boxer, and he's not good. And you see he's not good at all, but he wants to train, and he wants to do this. So he goes, and he finds Rocky, his dad's best friend, and Rocky trains him. And as we saw in the clip, when he does exactly what Rocky says, everything's fine. He wins. And that's the way it works, is as long as he's got Rocky in his corner, everything's going to work out for him. And guys, as simple as this sounds, we need to think of ourselves as Creed's son. And we need to think of God as Rocky. Okay? Because here's the deal. On your own, you need help. On your own, you should have some insecurity. You should. On your own, you should have some doubts about your ability to navigate through this world. Okay? This is not a self-help speech of, oh yeah, everything will be fine. No, not with you. But with God. I mean, with God, absolutely. God is the Rocky to our Creed son here. When he is our helper, we don't have to be afraid. And here's the truth. God has shown again and again and again and again that he does not leave us. He showed that to Gideon. Even though they were worshiping these other gods, God hadn't gone anywhere. He was just waiting for them to remember that he existed. And in Jesus, we see God in the flesh. If you want to know who God is at his very core, you look to Jesus. In Jesus, we see who God is at his very core. And Jesus says, guys, God loves you. He loves birds and flowers and stupid stuff you don't even notice. Of course he loves you. Of course he cares about you. Of course he's there for you. You don't have to worry. Of course. And as God is with us each and every day, his spirit within us over and over again, we learn that God is with us. And that doesn't mean you're not going to be afraid. That doesn't mean you're not going to worry. I mean, this is something, you know, if I tell you not to worry about something, you're going to worry about it. But for you and I, we have to get to the place in our lives where we are trusting in God more than we trust in ourselves. When we recognize our own weaknesses, we recognize our own limitations, we recognize that on our own we can't really do much of anything, and so it's not our place to attack other people, it's not our place to judge other people, it's not our place to say we have all of life figured out and those people don't, because the truth is we don't. But Jesus does. And he's the one that we lean on. He's the one that we trust. And so this isn't a black and white conversation about like, oh yeah, just do this, take this pill and you'll be fine. That's not the way this works. Okay, this is an encouragement that yes, we absolutely, positively, we can absolutely go through life without worrying. But I also know you're probably going to worry. I've never met anybody who hasn't. And so at the end of the day, we're given this challenge. See God as the one who never fails us. See God as the one who never leaves us. And then say, you know what, if that's true of God, well then I'm free to just be me. I can just live the best life I can live. I can trust in the grace and compassion and mercy of a God who isn't leaving. And that's that. And when I fail, I know that God is there. And when I do something great, I know that God is there. And on all those Tuesday afternoons in between where not much is happening, I know God is there. Our confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. And guys, the world we live in is driven by fear. I don't care if it's advertising. I don't care if it's politics. I don't care what it is. I don't care the job market. I don't care. You watch the news, it is 99.9% fear. Again and again and again and again, it is drilled in our heads that we are supposed to be afraid. And God is saying, okay, you're afraid. And I'm telling you not to be, because you don't need to be. God has this under control. And we have the choice to either relax and let God do what God does and help him along the way and be part of what he's doing and all of that. Or we can make ourselves miserable worrying each and every day about everything. That's the choice we have. And we are called again and again to look at God as the one who never leaves. This morning, the musicians are coming forward. They're going to sing a song.